We are continuing in 1 Peter chapter 3. We were in verse 12 in our last lesson in verse 12, which actually is quoting Psalms 34 verses 15 or 16. God is telling us, because he sees all, he understands all in the verses before, that we want to get along with people in the world and society in general, then there's certain things we must avoid, evil speaking and deceitfulness or deceitful speech. We mentioned much on that. So we must seek also peacefulness with people. We are to try, where possible, to get along in society, not to be provoking people, not to be argumentative, remembering that we as Christians, we are from another world, and we're dealing with a fallen race, and many are knowingly excessively wicked, and some are deceived into thinking that they're not so bad, but they're still under the kingdom of darkness, and therefore demonic spirits have access to their spirits and souls to entice them, tempt them, even to do things against other people that sometimes they don't even think much about because they're under the control of these evil forces. Their master is the prince of darkness. He is in control of what we know as the world, the flesh, and his demonic forces, which are always to promote evil and to oppose God and his children. It's in their nature to do this. So in general, we have seen that people in the world, in general, return evil for evil, good for good. We're talking about the standard human goodness and evil, not perfect evil or perfect righteousness. Even the wicked are capable of doing what we call good things in society. They can give money to help the poor. They can help their neighbor in need. But as we understand Christianity and the pure righteousness of Christ and the way things really are, as Jesus said, which people have a hard time with, he said an evil tree cannot produce good fruit. Neither can a good tree produce evil fruit. He's talking about at the root and what motivates people, that all evil people, even when they're doing good, it's mixed with evil. Often their motives are evil. Often they will give money to help people because they want to be seen to be good. So at the root of that is pride and self-glorification. And these are evil sins also. And therefore, I believe on the scripture we quote so often that when Jesus judges many of the world at Judgment Day who claim to be Christians and they weren't, they will say, Lord, Lord, believing him to be the Lord, the Son of God, believing themselves to be Christians. And when he says, you are workers of lawlessness, and before that, they began to excuse themselves. But did we not prophesy? They were claiming, he did not dispute it, to speak in his name. Did we not cast out devils? Did we not do many wonderful things in your name? And he did not answer that directly because he went to the root. He said, you are lawless. He said, you are of the corrupt nature and you are cursed of my Father. And I do not know you. I have no communion with you. You're not in relationship with me. But see, they believed and yet they imitated the work of the Holy Spirit. On the surface, they appeared to produce some good. They gave money. They supported a religion, many denominations and churches. They were probably members of this. And therefore, they were puzzled when their defense did not stand, when they talked about all the good we did. See, because he was already going to the root to say you were not capable of producing true good fruit because you weren't mine. The Holy Spirit was not motivating you. Everything you did from the selfish nature. Even when you appeared to do good, there was a selfish reason for it. You could not give in the spirit of Christ, which seeks nothing in return, but seeks to honor God and obey him, because you have a selfish nature, that was impossible for you to do. And so this is what he was bringing across. But in the world in general we deal with, we can say we deal with either two groups of people, a true Christian, and everybody else is evil. Even most churchgoers, most religious people. But in society, they can do good works, morally good works, things that are good outwardly, but the motive often is evil. They cannot change who they are. Everything they do is for self-glorification. Everything they do is to seek attention. Even in their religious good and seeking to do good, they want people to notice them. That's a sure sign that a person is not regenerated, or that a person is a novice and is not really entered into the kingdom. They are competing. They're seeking attention. They do things for people in the name of Christ and religion, but they really do it because they get something out of it that they like. They really do it because it satisfies their conscience. See, many people give money because it makes them feel good, and they think it cancels out all the bad things they do. But actually it doesn't. As the Apostle James says, he that offends at one point of the law is guilty of breaking the whole law. He's going by the motive and intent of the heart. What is his motive and intent? So the true Christian has to be motivated by the word of God and his intention to do good and please God, because the Spirit of Christ motivates him to do that, and because he knows it's his duty and his love for God to do this. He can expect reward in the hereafter. He does not put the emphasis, because that's the nature of God to reward. So when Christians say they're not seeking a reward, well, that's not wise to say that. You can say that in the personal thing you're doing right now, but ultimately everything we do in the future at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be rewarded, and we're supposed to look forward to that. But it means here and now we do things to let God judge it, commit the judgment to God, and we seek to please God in what we do, and we seek to be motivated and aided by the Holy Spirit, and then therefore what we do will have spiritual good. As Paul said, it will be gold and silver and precious stones when the fire, the seeing eye of God and his perfect holiness and judgment judges it. It means the fire cannot harm it. It simply makes it glow more brighter than it is, where many things the Christian begins doing and does often, he gets no reward for it. He does things because he likes attention. He does things because he gets something out of it, and his real motivation is not to please God. It's to satisfy his own nature, which is from the corrupt nature. We have to see that. He seeketh his own, and he will do this even in religious matters until he begins to be chastised and corrected and led into the truth of what God requires. So that's why it's important that people mature spiritually. They don't waste a lot of time doing things that in the spiritual realm really doesn't count for anything. People are active and busy, but often religious busyness is just an excuse for a restless heart that refuses to obey the Lord. See, it fools people often. It does not fool God. This is why it's important when people become more spiritual. The Apostle Paul said they're able to discern all things. When you're around people and you walk in a more spiritual state, you can discern and pick up their motives and why they're doing things. You can perceive the flesh working in them. And therefore, the apostle warned against putting people in authority and power who were beginners and novices, because it begins to puff up their ego. They begin to think they're really special and more important than other people, or are gifted when they're not. And so it causes them to be deceived, and it feeds the corrupt nature. It does not do anything for the spiritual man. And so But in dealing with this world, we're dealing with people who, even though they're evil at heart and they're under deceptions and lies, they will try to do good things in the community, even though their motives might be wrong. And this is all that government requires. This is what God required of nations, that they do. And the law basically required this, because under the law of Moses, people's spirits were not redeemed. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit, as in the new covenant. God expected them to live at a lesser level. And so he basically, knowing that they had much selfishness in them, he basically winked at the inward selfishness. It was only their outward actions that the law brought judgment on. But under the new covenant, God does not wink at that. He expects us, with the Holy Spirit's help, to deal with what's inward. If there's spite and unforgiveness, we need to deal with it. We do not need to cover it up and pretend it's not there, because the sin still can corrupt and manifest itself later. So in general, when we deal with the people of the world, we want to deal with them on a fair basis. We want to understand that to get along with them, and because they do have a corrupt nature, that we need not needlessly provoke it or stir it up and cause problems for ourselves. So in general, people return evil for evil. So if we avoid speaking evil and doing these various things around them, we can avoid much animosity. We can avoid stirring up more enemies and much evil. And then the devil can jump in there and stimulate them some more. So we need to be careful not to be drawn into. Remember, we're dealing with the context. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. So we do not want to be drawn into gossip, a slander, a malice, a bitterness, resentments, railings, strife, and hatred. So see, that's a long list right there of what we call evil speaking. That's why he's telling us a person, as we've seen the principles of Proverbs and the principle of life itself, to a degree, we reap what we sow in this world. So if you go and you grab a dog by its ears, well, you should expect to get bit by him. Don't grab him by the ears. Don't provoke him. So if you're around a person that's always belligerent and always has something mean to say, you avoid contact with them where possible, and you watch what you say, knowing what evil is waiting to spring forth. So Christians have to be wise in this world, harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. So God, we need to understand in verse 12, we're still in, that his eyes are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. He, knowing that we have to live in this wicked world and be around these people, that as a Christian pilgrim, as being in spiritual warfare, he understands that we have to be graced and strengthened at times to deal in this wicked world, because we're of another world. And because he understands this, he offers help and strength in this pilgrimage and in our spiritual warfare. His intent is that we overcome evil with good. And sometimes if we don't succeed in that in areas, at least not to retaliate or to return an eye for an eye and be resentful or spiteful, but then we've lowered ourselves back to the corrupt nature and the way the world lives. So God permits, and sometimes he wishes it for various reasons, as we live in this world, that we're faced with demonic forces and actions and people who will test us. They will tempt us. They will test us. But God's intention is that we be trained and matured, and this is often the process. See, if people were taught right from the beginning, you wouldn't have a lot of frivolous Christianity, and you wouldn't have a lot of people giving up real quickly if they understood what they're called for. See, there's so many false gospels out there that just say this little prayer and you're a Christian and you don't have to worry about anything no more. And then you got another one that as soon as you come to the Lord, he wants you to prosper and be happy and you're a king's kid. And then the first time things really go wrong, they start blaming God because I'm supposed to be happy and prosperous. How come you haven't done this for me? Because they have been given a lying gospel, because they have been told lies. And yet when Jesus had the gospel preached, he immediately, through the apostles and others, he immediately told them, those who immediately believed within minutes. He said, through much tribulation, you will enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, you're going to go through a lot of trouble to get to heaven. And then he said, and the way is narrow, and few there be that find it. And then he gives so many admonishments and exhortations not to give up and to overcome the evil, or you will end up under God's judgment and ultimately in hell. But see, the false teachers are not telling people this, and therefore they are led astray and deceived in their false Christianity. They haven't understood that they're called to war, and that when we accept Christ as Lord, we have declared war on Satan and his demonic forces, and he is going to retaliate. He's not going to sit back and do nothing about it. See, people seem to have this attitude, and many professing Christians, that if they be good to everybody, God will prosper them, and nobody will ever give them any trouble. And they'll quote a scripture out of context. Let me quote it for you. It's so popular. If your ways please the Lord, then even your enemies will be at peace with you. That is not a full blanket statement. It's speaking in general and dealing in the community again. Yet Jesus said the opposite. He said, men will hate you of this world and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, and you will suffer for his sake. They don't like those scriptures, so they don't quote those. See, Proverbs, as we said, deals with the general dealing. It's not all-inclusive. There's many exceptions to these rules. He's just speaking again, as it's saying here in Psalms, if in general you want to get along with people as a whole, don't speak evil about them. Don't stir up trouble. And then we'll see, as Peter will get into, then if we suffer, which he intended that God said he wished us to at times, it should be for good and not for being evil. So we see that Jesus suffered what he did because he was doing God's will and he was living a perfect life. And therefore he suffered. He didn't suffer really because he was doing any bad. So this true Christian will suffer for being good and doing good, because if he's truly following the Lord, ultimately it's going to provoke the world and the flesh, and they do not like this. It calls them into judgment. They do not like this. The world's attitude is live and let live, but the Christian has to represent the light, and the light of God's holiness makes people uncomfortable. That's why they hate do-gooders. It makes them feel worse than they are. It magnifies it. So that's what the Word of God and the law does. It magnifies evil in its very presence. And therefore, in general, the world hates it. And therefore, they want to get away from it or attack it. It's in their nature to do that. So God wants us, and people have a hard time with that, he wants us to put into situations where we are tested, and will bring us into spiritual and worldly suffering at times. And God uses the wicked. We have to understand that. He's using the devil. He is not confining the devil anywhere. The devil and his demons are roaming the earth, seeking all the mischief they can form. They were defeated at the cross when Jesus said, it's finished. But their judgment has not been carried through yet until they're cast into the lake of fire, the end of the age. And so his purpose is to use them to perfect the saints. And that's what he intends to do. Remember, when Israel was doing well, God protected Israel. And when Israel began to backslide, God would raise up an enemy, which was a wicked nation, and he would punish Israel. And then when Israel repented and got right, he would send another nation to punish the one who punished Israel. See, he can judge the wicked when he sees fit. He can hold off. That's why sometimes some of these tribal nations, God did not do a full work of judgment. He held them aside and says, oh, I may have use for them later when my own people don't do what they're told. But see, by him holding off, that's being merciful to the wicked, that he has not called him into immediate judgment. So God is good in his providence. He wastes nothing. And so in his providential dealings, he uses everything that suits his purpose. He used wicked man to crucify and get Jesus to the cross. They get no credit for it. They're doing the evil because it's in their nature to be evil, and they will be punished for it. But God used them to accomplish the person of Christ's redemption to the world. So we have to see that as we live in this wicked world, the power of Satan rules most of the government and the religious systems and the worldly society, and therefore we will come in conflict with them at times, and it's God's intention that we be challenged by it and suffer by it to some degree, and he's offered to get us a way out of it or give us grace to endure it. There is no escaping the world of demonic forces. As even Paul said, you'd have to leave the world to avoid certain things, which he implied wasn't going to happen. Okay, so we are told, and this would fall in line here with these verses and Psalms, we are told in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceable with all men. Well, we understand it isn't always possible. You could do the right thing, the best thing, and some people are just mean and wicked, and it's going to affect them. And it's only God's grace putting up some protection to keep them from doing the full harm they would like that comes into play. But notice he says, if it's possible. So in dealing with wicked people, it's not always possible to be fair with them and recognize you're going to change them. No matter how good you are, you may return good for evil, but not change them. It may not heap coals of fire on their head. It may make them more spiteful because of strong demons inside them. So he's saying within your side, from your standpoint. Now remember, even people that are under demon, we use the word possession, but it's not a scriptural word. Actually, the closest you can get is the word to have a demon. And it applies that people that were motivated by strong demons, it was not 24 hours a day. It appeared as with King Saul when God sent the evil spirit to him as a punishment that would come on him at various times strongly or instigate him. And then he would have remorse because of what he did. So it wasn't a 24-hour thing. So it appears that if we use wisdom in certain cases that it may prevent the strong demon from manifesting itself by not provoking the person. But if the person is provoked needlessly, that demon will try to take advantage of that. That's why we have murder, people killing people. And a lot of times murders are on the spur of the moment. We have malicious murders where people plot it and they plan to do it and they work it out. But the majority of people who are killed by other people, usually it's something that happens within minutes and the person is provoked emotionally at a time that person seemingly will not or cannot control his actions. And usually there's a demon behind this. Okay. And in verse 19 of Romans 12, I should have stayed there. It also states, do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath, for vengeance is mine, and I will repay. So the Christian, rather than retaliate against the world, the person, we have to trust in God's protection and allow God to set the limit to what he would have us to suffer and bear and what he would intervene at the right time and say enough's enough. So that's within his power. In general, the Christian can protect himself from robbers and thieves and people who would assault them. You have a right to protect your home and do what's necessary if someone's trying to kill you in your home. You have the right to defend and subdue this person by whatever means. See, there's no personal vendetta then. But if we're proclaiming the gospel and we're suffering because we're given the gospel, we cannot retaliate we have to commit that to Christ and let him set the limit to what he will allow the enemy to do. And if he allows the enemy to be excessively evil, we have to get the grace from God to endure that. So what he wants us to know, and we must remember this, is if God is looking at all things, then God the Father of all Christians, he knows and understands that we live in an evil world and that suffering will come because we simply live in a wicked world and because we are followers of Jesus and claim his lordship and live righteously and holy. Well, that excludes a lot of the professing Christians, that God will help us, he will sustain us, and he will give us spiritual power to remain loyal to him under evil attacks and assaults. So this is why he warns us of things that are going to come, not only in general, but as the age gets darker, and that the Christian is to prepare themselves, because if they cannot suffer verbal abuse, surely they're not going to be able to put up with physical abuse. So we must be prepared for these things, and though we may not come into that often or at various times, the apostle did tell us, and people like to run over that scripture real quickly, but he said, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall, he didn't say they might, he said they shall suffer persecution. So when people want to be like the prosperity people and think God's going to make all their enemies kiss their feet and they're going to be happy and healthy and wealthy and rich and so forth, they're just under a lying spirit. And as they go along in that path, the first time tragedy hits them, they're the first ones to backslide because they don't know why God has done this to them, because they're foolish and deceitful and God's given them over to a lying spirit. So we often forget, and it's often because the false shepherds aren't teaching people, and the people that should be listening aren't listening, because they enjoy the false shepherds tickling their ears and not disturbing them. But we often forget we are of another world, but we live in this fallen age. It's easy to get caught up in this world, its cares, its social order, its natural things, and then we forget that we are not our own. We forget that we are ambassadors for Christ, and we must live above the worldly evil system. And often in the society we live in, we have to remember they didn't have this problem too much in the early church, that most of the religious Christian society is the world, and it's run by the devil. It just takes on a different guise. So we cannot falsely assume just because there's a church on the corner or a person says they're Christian that they are one. As we've said before, the majority of pastors and shepherds throughout the country, they're inspired by demons. They're not inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they're leading people to the broad way of hell. They're leading to destruction, but they're mixing a little religion in there with it is what they're doing, okay? So we were told not only we were not to come under the control or the spirit of the age, that it is a wicked system, but we have to live above it, and we cannot be ruled by it. So as we said in other scriptures, the Christian lives in a natural fallen world. And we, because we have bodies and we live in a natural world also, though we're spiritual beings, we have to move and act within this system. We must use the system without the system corrupting us. So the love of money is at the root of all evil, but even the Christian has to use money. He cannot survive in most societies unless you go hide up in the woods and protect yourself from the bears when you're picking berries. But we have to use this world. But the secret is, he said, is not to let the world use you. You have to be careful to use the world within moderation, but not become world-centered, materialistically centered, love the world and the things of the world. The Christian has to always guard against this, or he will be dragged from his spiritual state and will fall back in to that worldly system, even though he still may know the truth. The truth isn't going to help him if he's not living it. So because many professing Christians and denominational Christians are false and being given much false gospel, they have no sense of true duty to Christ. They do not understand that we're at spiritual war. And they do not truly understand, because of so many of the false easy believism, that they must prove their loyalty and faithfulness in this life. From the time they become a Christian and to the time they die, they must remain loyal and faithful. Most of the false doctrines today, with the easy believism, they're teaching, well, once you say the sinner's prayer, you've arrived, you've overcome, and nothing else matters, and everything else is just for rewards. Well, they're being taught by a demon. And they're gullible, and most of them deserve to be deceived. The scripture speaks this. See, they want it. They don't want to know the truth. And so if they have a lion teacher, a shepherd come along and tell them something real easy, they'll jump right on that. But if they reprove them and correct them and tell them you can't live a selfish life, you got to consider God in your life every day, well, they don't want much to do with that. See, once you've been given a license to sin, it's a terrible thing. And very few can accept it when you've been given the truth after that. See, once people have been indoctrinated in demonic teaching, outside of their will to change and the help of the Holy Spirit, they can't get out of that. When you've been told all your life for 60, 70 years that you're a Christian, even though you live in sin, and you may commit adultery once in a while, you might find your own pleasures, at least I'm a Christian. And then you find out that's a lie, that you're on your way to hell and that God expects a little more out of you to prove your loyalty and be a practical overcomer. Well, that puts a lot of pressure on people that haven't had that pressure. Well, God's intended to do that. See, once you come to that state and you realize you've been lied to, it does scare you. It's meant to. But then it also throws your reliance on the Lord. Yes, I can't live this life on my own initiative. That is hard. He said it's difficult and narrow. He didn't say it was impossible. But he also said if we seek and get the grace and help from God, it must be done and it can be done. So it throws a person off on self-reliance. So that's a good side when a person can say, and a Christian can say, I can't live day after day, week out of week, just on my own initiative. I'll fall away. If I don't rely on the Lord, the devil's got too many goodies out there for the flesh. He has too many things to entice the old nature, and it's just too easy to give in if you do not have the restraint of the Holy Spirit and the new nature being helped by him. So people need to come to that. If they come to that and they follow the Lord, it's less likely that they will fall away. Because, see, they have counted the cost. They'll understood how the game is played. You know what it is, a spiritual game. And they'll understand, oh, I cannot become lackadaisical. I can't just think that I'm going to float along into heaven, because that's not God's intentions. That I am in a spiritual war, and I have to overcome. I may lose some battles, but I can't lose all the battles and win the war. And I have to be very careful how I live and how I live with the Lord's help. So that's why the majority of people that you will run into in this world, most of them will probably profess to be Christians, and most are not. But if you examine them and what their main beliefs are, you'll immediately be able to see that they're heretical and false doctrines, and they do not lead people into spiritual truth. So we are to be proven at times, not only our overall life as a Christian, but there are times that God brings in more intense testings or sufferings to test, and that's his intention to do this. And if we're faithful already and we're faithful in little things, it'll be easier to deal with the harder test. So there is a place that all Christians must suffer for the kingdom, not love this world, not seek its fellowship. We're not talking about social contact. We're not talking about being civil. We're saying if you're a true Christian, you should not be seeking close relationships with professing Christians, false Christians, people who are not Christians. That's loving this world. If you're spiritual and you're seeking the spiritual relationship with a carnal person, you're in trouble. You've already been dragged down. It's always easier in those relationships for a person to pull you down than for you to pull them up, especially when they're not interested. Okay? So multitudes, we say, are caught up in false Christianity and living for a bless me gospel, prosper me gospel, make me happy here. And then we forget, and they don't know it, but Jesus said, if you get those things, he called it finding your life. He said, then you will lose your life eternally. That if you're happy and you're seeking happiness and everything in the world goes well with you, you better question your Christianity, because Christ called it finding one's life. Christ said you have to take up your cross daily. He means there's something to die to in your nature to do God's will. If you find it easy, it's because you're in a false Christianity. You see, people don't want to see that, but it's the truth. They love their Christianity as long as everything goes well for them, as long as they get what they want. They love it. But see, again, Christ has warned what will happen to that person. They're not living for him. They're living for their own desires. Let's take a break here.